Let's please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25, verse 6. We last week we covered the story of Balaam, and we're going to have one more week after this before we get into our discipleship training for getting ready for the Kitsap County Fair, where we're going to be learning about how to share our faith. But so we have one more night tonight and next week in the book of Numbers. We spent our entire last study on this guy named Balaam that the Bible devotes four chapters to. And it's just before Israel is getting to go into the land. And, you know, Satan never sleeps or slumbers. He is a defeated foe, but he is always working. And here the nation's gone through 40 years of wandering through the wilderness for everybody to die off before they can faithfully enter the land. And what does Satan do? Satan brings this Balaam guy to bring in the deception of sexual immorality. You know, Balak hired Balaam as a sorcerer to curse the nation of Israel. But God didn't let Balaam curse the nation of Israel, even used a donkey to speak to him. God kept him from cursing, and instead Balaam blessed. But what we learned last time, for those that weren't here, this is important. What we learned last time is that when he said, God won't let me curse them as a witch doctor sorcerer, but I can't tell you how to get God against them, is you can send your women in, get the men to commit sexual immorality, and then God will turn against the nation of Israel and judge them. And that's how you can get to them. And that just shows the power of immorality in a culture. It's a power that demands the judgment of God, and it comes. And so that's what Balaam said, and that's what happened. And we're going to end our verses with that and see how it applies in some other ways in this chapter. And then tonight's study, Israel takes another census. They count all the people up 20 years and older, all the men, prior to going across the Jordan into Jericho to the Promised Land. And we see some last-minute laws dealing with inheritance and the fact that Moses is reminded he can't go into the land, and so Joshua is taking over, and we're going to cover those things tonight, Lord willing. In Numbers chapter 25, verse 6, this is the very end of what we discussed last week, which we just talked briefly about. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. So there is this major immorality going on throughout the nation. Jewish men are bringing Midianite women into their tents against the laws of Moses without getting married, bringing in these women who are idolaters, who are worshiping Baal and other things, and they are overtaken by the immorality. And they're coming, and the people who see what the consequence of this is going to be to the nation are weeping and wailing before God at the tabernacle that was set up there in the wilderness. And now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was the high priest and one of the high priest's sons, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel as he's heading to his tent. He's basically going, taking my woman, I'm going to go to my tent. I don't care what you Moses say. We're going to go have some immorality in the tent. And so this Phinehas took a spear, followed the man to his tent, and thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000 people. 24 overtaken with immorality. 24,000. And actually, we're going to find out that was a pretty significant number in light of the census that's being taken. And we've emphasized this over and over again, that we as God's people, Christians, need to realize that immorality is inspired, comes from Satan. It comes from the deceptions of the devil, from the pits of hell, to try and actually get us to a point where the judgment of God falls. And that's why we see such targeting of Christians all over with things that are happening. And the only way we can avoid his devices is to stay totally plugged into Jesus, have a fear of God, and having even things like this in our mind and say, God, place it in my spirit so that when the enemy comes, why don't you do this? Why don't you look at that? Why don't you buy this? Why don't you, you know, your wife's out of town. Go to the video store. And I've heard these kind of things before over the years. As, you know, people say, Pastor Kevin, you know, I want to tell you, I fell and I had to get right with God because, you know, my wife was gone or something else was happening. I just decided to go to the store and I just got something I shouldn't. And yeah, you got snagged by the way Satan tries to kill us. And it must be avoided at all costs. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Now, let's say somebody were to do something like that today. You know, God says, you know what? Phinehas is a great man. In my eyes, I'm going to bless him and his children forever because of what he did. What would happen today? Whoa, man, there would be such an outcry. In fact, all across America, pastors that try and deal with, you know, man and a woman living together and telling the congregation, hey, this is fornication and this is something that shouldn't be happening. God says that, for you know, somebody shouldn't be in our midst calling themselves a Christian. They can be in our midst and we can witness to them if they say, well, we're not Christians, but we hear that the Word of God is preached here and so we want to come and listen. And okay, well, we'll let you listen, but I mean, there should be a point where you make that decision for Jesus and what you're going to do. Well, then, if they say, oh no, we're Christians and we're going to live and we don't care. What the Bible says is that there's supposed to be church discipline. People have tried to do that. They get sued and the juries say, yeah, you know, sue that church and that pastor for being so harsh. And yet, this is what happened, and this is what God commanded in the Scriptures. And so, may the Lord just help us to be zealous, at least in our own lives, about how we deal with this. And may we be zealous in warning those who are our friends. If they are our friends, we will warn them with this section of Scripture. We'd warn them with the consequences of immorality. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And now the name of the Israelite who was killed, who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. In other words, he was... And you have to think about Israel. What is Israel? It's 12 tribes of Israel. Simeon was the second tribe. You know, there was Reuben was the firstborn. Simeon was the secondborn. Simeon is one of the tribes of Israel. Who was this guy? His dad was one of the main leaders of the tribe of Simeon. And so what does this mean? Satan inspired this guy who was, you know, he would have been the shirt and tie mover shaker guy of his thing. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to lead my tribe in this immorality. And who was the woman? She was the daughter of the king, one of the head guys of Midian. And so what was Satan conspiring? If they would have gotten together, stayed together, married under the corruption of the law of God, what would have happened is Satan would have had a direct input into the nation of Israel, corrupting it from then on. Because, and this is a fact of history, people who were typically at war with each other, the thing that they would want to do to put an end to it is they would, you know, I will take my son, will marry your daughter, and they will have our grandchildren. End of war. You know, then it was like no more conflict. And see, that's what Satan was doing, is going to bring them together, mix them, and would have destroyed the nation of Israel. What did this one man, Phinehas, do? He actually defended the nation of Israel from what would have been Satan's plan to totally, in the future, destroy the nation of Israel. And what can it be that if you were to warn somebody or be exhorting, you might prevent a family from disintegration. You might prevent, in your own life, your children from disintegrating. You might prevent the church from being corrupted. You might, and on and on and on. See, whenever we're in the midst of being tempted with any kind of a sin, we're never thinking about the consequences of the sin. And that's where somebody standing outside of it, maybe you, can sit there and see something going on and be able to warn that person, do you realize the consequences of where you are going? That it will bring destruction to your life if you let it. And And in this case, he made it quite clear. And, you know, it's amazing. He stopped it. People go, whoa, I'll lose my life if I continue this. Eleazar's son will be after me. And so stopped. It stopped because of the fear of the death. And that's why all the smut and immorality that's all over the TV never shows what's the consequences of STDs, what's the consequences of AIDS, what's the consequences when you commit adultery, when your wife and your husband tells you to take a hike because you've had it one more too many times of immorality with somebody else and all that. You never see any of that, never any of it, because you never see God. Satan doesn't want us to see the death. But when in righteousness, we see death. We see it restrains us. And so they stopped because they realized they might get the sword. And, you know, we just have to realize that that's why God instilled the New Testament church rebukes, is because that others may fear and turn away from the sin they're being deceived into going to. And the name, verse 15, and the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. It would have been horrible for them to get together. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of the Midianites, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. And actually later on in the book of Numbers, it talks about the war of harassing the Midianites. And this is something that the Lord did in my life. This is one application we can have of this section of Scripture. Satan tried to kill you guys. You guys fight back. Whenever the Lord is causing people to be tempted, you know what it really is? It's because those people are not in the battle against Satan. You know, these guys were kind of resting, not going across, not in the battle. And that's when depression, the extra time is what got to King David, the leisureliness, not being actually in the war. And so he says, mess with them. And, you know, this, as a pastor, you know, we've gone through times where I could tell the enemy was trying to attack and destroy, you know, me, the body, just other things coming up. And one day somebody called me up and made me realize this profound truth. You know what? Satan's messing with us. We're going to mess with him. We're going to go out and just be more zealous of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ out in the street. We're going to go, you know, the whole Taste and See ministry, actually, of us going out into the world preaching Jesus came out of the conviction, why just be beat up? Why not go do some pounding ourselves? Let's just go do what God commanded us to do. And I was actually thinking it's one of the ways God uses to get us to go is to fight, is to realize, I told you to do it. Why does it have to take trials to do what we're supposed to do? Why do we have to fall on our face and get beat up to decide to get up and walk with Jesus instead of walking in the world? And actually, this section of Scripture might have been something rattling around in my brain of, yeah, let's just go do it. Let's go fight the fight against the enemy who tries to mess with us. Chapter 26, it says, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census, you know, which means to count, all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. And so, we're going to skip all the way to verse 51, because the next many, many verses are just going through the 12 tribes of Israel and the main lineage of those tribes and the counting of all those tribes of Israel until we get to verse 51, where it says, these are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. So there were 601,730 men that were 20 and above who were able to go to war. And I think that means if somebody was lame or whatever, they didn't count them. So there might have even been a few more guys. And this does not include the women and children. And so when you really think about that, and there could have very well been 3 million people sitting in this valley getting ready to go into the town of Jericho. And as Balak had said in our previous study, when he looked down from the hill on this massive, massive encampment of Jews down there, to look down on millions of people all camped must have been something. Well, for those that have been following in the book of Numbers from our start, you would remember that at the very beginning of the book of Numbers, they counted everybody. So this number here of verse 51 is compared to 40 years ago when they had 603,550 when they counted all the men able to go to war. So if you look at it, when you compare, there are 1,820 less men. Now, remember why they counted all of them? Because God says, go into the land of Israel and take it as a possession of your own. They sent the 12 spies into Israel. The 12 spies came back, 10 of which said, Moses, and you know, there's no way. Moses and Aaron, we can't go in there. People are too big. Walls are too high. There's giants. Yep, it's a plentiful land. There's lots of great, lush farm field, etc. But we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones to say, yes, we can, because it's not us going in there anyway. It's God, and God's going to knock the walls down, conquer the people, because he told us. And then the people rioted against Moses and Aaron, wanted to kill them, wanted to go back to Egypt because they listened to the 10 evil reports instead of the 2 good reports. And God says, okay, here's the deal. You're everybody who said you're going to die in the wilderness, that's exactly what's going to happen. And so he said, everybody that's 20 years and above has to die before you can come into the promised land. Everybody 19 and younger, you're considered innocent of the sin of the unbelief of the adults. And so then now, 40 years later, everybody's died except Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to see that later on. And they have 1,820 less people to go in the battle with. Now, they would have had more had 24,000 not just been killed. In other words, when the 24,000 men were dying as a result of the plague of immorality that was sweeping the country, people must have been going, God, why are you allowing this plague? Why are you telling us to kill everyone that's had immorality with these women of the Midianites? Why is this happening? We need men to conquer. No, God doesn't need any men to conquer. What God needs is obedience. He needs us to be just obedient, faithful servants of His. He needs us to trust Him. Poor Israel, in the midst of such calamity this week, they're fighting each other, they're encamped, or thousands of American police are around, thousands of protesters of the Gaza pullout, and there's just such heartache in Israel today, and they just don't know how they're going to survive with all the Palestinians and pulling back from land and all these things. But God would be there if they would have faith. And they're going to be getting a glimpse of God's power here soon in some way yet to be seen. Verse 52, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, to these 601,700 and their families, to these, the land, when you go into the promised land of Israel and divide it, the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. Judah was the biggest tribe. It had 76,005. Simeon, the man who said, I'm going to go in with my Midianite, I don't care what you say, Moses, that man's tribe was the smallest tribe. It's very possible that in his leadership of immorality that he caused many of his tribe to turn against. And that maybe many of the 24,000 that were killed were from his tribe. See, sin, when there's a leader for sin, there's lots that'll follow. And it takes something to be a leader for righteousness. And God says not many will follow, but when they follow, they're following into life. That's why it's so important for us as Christians that even in our obedience to God, that we're not setting an example for sin in our children and in other people's lives, because we want to sin. And if we can find an example in it, in somebody that's a Christian or a pastor or an elder or whatever, then it's like, well, he did it. Why fight? Why even care? I'll just do it too. And that's why there is an importance for us trying to, in obedience, simple obedience, not super, you know, what people would call legalism, but the Bible calls just holiness. Walk with God in holiness because He is holy. Obey Him because the things of the world are at enmity with God. Simeon was the smallest at 22,200. And actually, Simeon went at the first census. They were an average-sized tribe of 59,300. 40 years later, they're 22,200. They fell more than any of the tribes of Israel. And you get a little snapshot, you know, when you look at the tribes. I'm sure you could do a whole study and you could think about what happens and what happened to these tribes later on and some of their actions when they entered the Promised Land and realize that sinfulness is something that seems to be contagious within a people. You know, a father can start leading a family into drug use and thieving and all these things, and you can watch that family, and you know, it just seems to go that way because that leadership into sin keeps on progressing. It's hard to break out of it. And so it's apparent to me that Simeon, by going from 59.3 to 22.2, must have been having some severe spiritual problems that were exemplified in, were demonstrated in the life of this man who led his tribe and people in sin. But the land shall be divided, verse 55, by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of their tribes of their fathers. And it was later, this was all done in the book of Joshua. They conquered the land, then they had, you know, for us, divided by lot? Divided by lot to them is drawing straws. Okay, here's the biggest piece of land, and so here, draw straws, which families get this biggest piece of land within the family, the tribe of Judah, and all the other tribes. According to their lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And these are those who were numbered of the Levites. So verse 57 deals with counting as they did in the first chapters of Numbers. They counted now all the Levites, the priests. So we've counted the 12 tribes that inherit land. They're smaller. Now we're counting all the priests. And they mention in verse 61 how Nadab and Abihu died. These were two of the sons of Aaron, two of the high priests. They died when they offered profane fire in front of the Lord. And we don't know what they did. Some people speculate that incense that they were supposed to burn, that they put dope, you know, they put some hashish or marijuana, or they burned something profane. God says, this is what you burn in there, it's incense. And they think that they burned something profane before God, and God just, boom, that's it, you're dead. Smoking, the drug stuff is not going to be part of my temple, and they die. They point that out, those two guys died. And then verse 62 counts up, okay, here's all the priesthood was 23,000. In the first census, it was 22,273. So now they've increased 727, which is amazing. 40 years they've been wandering around in the wilderness, and all the death and life of all that ends up with a difference of 727 out of 23,000. And so the priests are there, ready to help the nation move into the land. And verse 63 to 65, these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. They're immediately ready to go to Jericho here soon. They're about to enter the Promised Land. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Everybody has died that was 20 years and older when they took the first census. For the Lord had said to them, except for, we'll find out here, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And as we covered in our study, Caleb means dog. He was a Gentile who had been somehow brought into the nation of Israel representing the tribe. And Joshua, which means God's salvation, the New Testament name for it is Jesus, the son of Nun. So these are the only two guys. And the thing that we have to realize is they weren't just little kids and everybody else died. God miraculously intervenes to determine the lifespan of people. See, everybody died that had died in lack of faith. And God miraculously kept Joshua and Caleb fit and vigor during this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, because they go on into the promised land, and it's Caleb and Joshua that are taking out the giants that everybody was afraid of before. And they're the oldest. I mean, there isn't anybody older than these two guys, and they're the ones that are marching and heading right in by faith. And so God kept their strength and kept their longevity. And, you know, people wonder, you know, how come we age now and we're not 900 years? God is the one that determines the length and the age of man. They have really been trying to figure out scientifically what causes aging, and they can't come up with it. And, you know, I want to say that for those Christian apologists that say that, well, you know, the sun rays hit us with more radiation and that's why we age, that's not the truth. We should never say that. It's a lie. It's scientifically not true. And so we should never use that argument, but people have over the years. And so God somehow changed the ages. We don't know. They haven't figured out yet the aging of man. They know it has something to do with the DNA, the protective ends, and all that stuff. And they're working on it. Man keeps on trying to look for the fountain of youth. They're trying to look for how we can live forever. But the Word of God says that's not going to happen, because there is an angel that is guarding the way to the tree of life. We know from the beginning of Genesis, during the fall of man, there was a tree that if man could eat of the tree of life, that it would rejuvenate the body to where it would never die. And there is going to be that tree in the eternal heaven. So we were going to go further, but we didn't start a little bit late. But let me just, we're going to cover just chapter 27 by explaining it, that verses 1 through 5, there were some daughters of a dead father that came to Moses and said, you know, my father died. He wasn't one of those rebels with Korah. You know, my dad was a good man, just a normal non-believer, you know, that didn't want to enter the promised land. You know, he had to die. And we're just five daughters. There were no sons. So when we do inherit the land, our father won't have his name in part of the drawing of who gets what land. And we think that that shouldn't be the case, that our father's name will be lost forever. Moses sought God, and God says, they're right. Listen to them, that a man's name is never to be lost. If he only has daughters, then those daughters are basically to marry within the family, but to the firstborn will give the name of the land to the father. This is a very important concept in the book of Ruth, and you know, we won't take the time to study it, but it was very important to maintain a name. And I wish we had that same mentality in our culture today, because in our culture, the name isn't really meaning that much. It's not attached to land, and we don't remember our lineages way back when. And you look at the Bible and it says, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and if you really think about it, there would be a strong impetus within our mind to make sure that that name meant something to the glory of God. Because if you look at the lineages and you go, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of, you know, what's your lineage? Was there a bad spot? What did your name mean, something evil and wicked in departing from the God of Israel and create the calamity? Or did your name bring the glory of, look at this, is the name of David, son, you know, all these people of righteousness? And so there was that lineage. And by that lineage being maintained, we see the lineage of Jesus. That's how come people knew their lineage all the way back to Adam. They all did. Because they just had that importance within their culture. And so, that, you know, again, that goes on and talks about the inheritances in verses 9 through 11. It should be noted that none of the inheritance of land goes to the government if you have more than so many acres or so many dollars. And then verses 12 through 14, you can read it. God reminds Moses that because he sinned against God when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, that he doesn't get to go in the land. God says, go up on top of this rock, look at the promised land. Just look, Moses, don't get to touch because you sinned against me. And so he gets, you know, the major spanking from God. Moses does. And then Moses spoke to the Lord in verse 15. And he said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." If I don't, basically Moses saying, if I can't go, set somebody who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua," and we have to remember, Yahshua is the equivalent of Jesus. "Take Jesus," is what you would call this Joshua guy in the Greek, or actually in the Hebrew. The other, the Yahshua, the Greek derivation of it is Jesus. "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." And here he's saying, the people need a shepherd, God. Who are you going to send? Jesus. Who are you going to send with him? Verses 19 through 21, Eleazar. You know what Eleazar stands for in the Hebrew? God is helper. Send Jesus and God is helper. What's the helper called in the New Testament? Who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. Who are you going to send to be the shepherd? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. To be a shepherd to them for their going ins and their coming out. These names are not accident in the Old Testament. This is all the truth. It's all painting a picture. And he shall stand before Eleazar, verse 21, the priest who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. There was, in Exodus 28, the high priest would wear this breastplate, and in the breastplate he would stick these two things called the Urim and the Thurim, and somehow they were used by God to speak through the high priest. There would be some miraculous communication with these Urim and Thurim things to communicate to those who sought the wisdom of God. And so they were anointing, they anointed Joshua to take over by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the ending of chapter 27. And we'll end there tonight. And so might want to look at those verses. But God, it's all a parallel that by faith we enter the promised land. And it's a fight, but it's a fight with Joshua leading us and Eleazar, the high priest, seeking the things of God and His Word to be set free from these things that are in the world. And as we do live in an increasingly Midianite world, we do have to so resist going there. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, set us free from the things that can bring death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we do. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that Your people are so deceived. Having adopted the teachings of the West and democracy and freedoms and that are contrary to Your Word, contrary to You, God, the only one who can give freedom, who is the author of love and the author of everything that's good and righteous. And Lord, we see that there's a great precipice getting ready to happen over there in the Middle East, and many of Your people will be bewildered. And we pray that God, the church would truly do its job of being something to drive them to jealousy, that they would truly see us walking with their God and believing in their Messiah to bring jealousy to them, Lord, that they too would come to know You. We thank You for the history of Your people, God, that have brought us the saving knowledge of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.